You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, welcome. So, if you got that Bible, go ahead to the middle of 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll be covering about 8 or 9 verses there. Okay, so, tension under grace. A little bit about my burden for this topic. This is something, you know, I lead a sphere with Brett. And this is something that as we've coached people and we've had discussions with leaders and workers, people in our own home churches, this is something that has come up a great deal. We've heard things kind of on both sides of the spectrum, you know, people who are real hesitant about tension, people who are real eager to add maybe too much. Here are like some of the things that people have said. This is from a worker who went from the college group up to the YoPro ministry. This worker said, yeah, we're working with adults now. Adults know this stuff already. You don't need to remind them of stuff like you do in the college group. Well, among Dwell's many blessings, we apparently have a cadre of workers in the adult group who are fully complete in Christ. Apparently just waiting around for the rapture. Great, that's awesome. Maybe that's a little bit too little tension. Here's another thing that I've overheard. This is from a leader in our sphere. Days after seeing 9 guests to home church, first timers. Monday was cool, but we need to let our people know that if we don't capitalize on this immediately, it will set our home church back multiple years. I think that's, you know, that's high tension. That's, frankly, man-centered, kind of sick. Now, in my defense, I was with my wife, and I was upset about some other things, so that was the privacy of a date night porch beer session. That didn't go further than that except here to mock myself, okay? I tend to go on the high-end, high-tension side of the spectrum. Okay, now, many of us haven't said something this far to one extreme or the other, but there is probably a sense for each of us whether we kind of edge one way or the other. Now, think about maybe some of the things that rattle around the heart of someone who's a tension avoider. What if I lose my disciple? I want to weigh in on this. I want to raise the stakes here. What if I lose my influence, my home church, my disciple? We like doing these things. We don't want to jeopardize that beyond reason. We like doing this work. What happens if something I say gets twisted and exposed on NBC4? Ever thought that? Reddit, Facebook, maybe you get tagged in it. You step in, you come in with the word, you maybe even offer a strong word of correction. People don't like that, yeah? Well, maybe that's something you fear. What if you don't have the perfect read? We're imperfect. We're not omniscient. Maybe there's a better time. Maybe somebody's got a better perspective. Maybe, what if it doesn't have to be me? What if I'm wrong here? Okay, what about the other side? People who are not that afraid of bringing tension. They have some of the same fears. What if I lose my disciple, my group, my influence? I don't want this to come down to a crashing halt. What if I don't bring in some more tension? What if I don't step in? What if I don't bring more heat? What if I don't let people know that they're kind of resting on the knife edge with this choice? Yeah, well, maybe you are thinking about, man, I kind of have felt or thought one of these different things. We have been talking about this in our sphere. I have personally been thinking a lot about this, and that's why I decided to start doing some study. And the Lord really brought me into 1 Thessalonians 5 for a number of reasons, as we will see here for the rest of the evening. Paul writes, starting in verse 12, he says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." And as we just did, we kind of laid out the idea that there is kind of like two extremes to avoid. And in some ways, this passage really speaks to both sides, whether you feel very hesitant or whether you feel too gung-ho about the idea of adding tension into a system. Well, he says, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. So on one hand, we have confidence and authority as leaders, real confidence. The influential positions that you find yourself in right now in some way have been ordained by God. And when we lead a home church, when we are doing disciple making, we have the power to stand on the word. We do speak the truth. We have confidence and authority. It's real authority when we lead home churches. We have a vested influence by God to make sure that what goes on there is according to what he wants. He's put us in those positions. We are appointed leaders. This isn't a popularity contest. This is, we are in these positions because of God's divine authority. We also have respect and restraint, right? So yeah, we work in the Lord. We care for people in the Lord. The work we're doing is in the spiritual capacity. So that allows us to stand on solid ground when we have to make certain decisions, when we have to provide certain forms of influence. But there's also that restraint too, because we understand that we are not the superintendent of this operation. We are not the ones ultimately causing the growth. Now, God uses us, obviously. Man's part in ministry is very important and comes with, you know, a lot of sway in many cases. We also know that obviously we're dealing with other image bearers of God, so we treat them with respect. We don't just boss them around. We don't bring too much tension. We allow them obviously to make the decisions that they have as image bearers of the Lord. He says, hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Yeah. So what's the work he talks about? Well, it's caring for people. It's teaching. It's also admonishing people. The word there is nutheteo. He's going to use it later. It's not just the counsel that we provide. It is actually warning people. It's offering counsel when people are headed in a direction on a trajectory that could be damaging to themselves or others. And so we actually speak in with some oomph. And so we hold people. The members are called to hold leaders in regard. Well, yeah, because of their work. So it's by our work, it's by that authority that we have, it's by the position that God has given us, and it's ultimately when we are doing that well, people should have a respect for that. Keeping a high bar is biblical in our home churches, in our cell groups. And we understand that the godly respect good leadership. You know, we come in with some tension, biblically backed. We come in a spirit of love and people don't like that. Well, sometimes that's going to say more about the person than the decisions that we made to weigh in, right? The Proverbs. Think about the Proverbs. People, the fool does not like to hear correction. They don't like to hear advice. They don't like to see people weigh in on the decisions that they've made. But the godly do. The righteous are like, they welcome that. They thank us for that, for sure. And he says, live in peace with one another. So that's something that we're all called to do, but as leaders, we are out in front of these calls to all members, and he says, live in peace with each other. Yeah, that speaks to raising tension. That speaks to this spectrum and navigating our way away from those extremes. Well, on one hand, we're talking about real peace, not fakery. We're talking about actual relational harmony, goal-oriented unity, and that's what living in peace. It's not just peace faking, right? You can be in a disconnected group and people aren't at each other's throats. They're really not really interacting with each other at all. So yeah, we live in peace as leaders. When we're trying to figure out how to weigh into a situation, well, we don't overreact. We don't lunge. We don't want to just start fires for no reason. We watch for micro movement. We encourage small steps that people take. Yeah, that's a good way to engender peace in a group, is to get people to feel that you are really excited about where God is leading them. Yeah, so for the person who is trying to raise too much tension, right there are some safeguards. We watch for that micro movement. We don't overreact. On the other hand, you know, the person who's very conflict, you know, tension avoidant, you know, we don't want to do that peace faking. We don't want to just pretend everything is okay when somebody's doing something that's really harming themselves. That's not loving. That's not biblical love. There is a disciplining aspect of love. There is a speaking the truth in love aspect of leadership. You know, they're thinking, we got to think about the long view, right? We got to recognize that sometimes if we don't resolve issues, if we don't kind of address the elephant in the room, then a lot of poor outcomes develop long-term. Bitterness, unresolved conflict. We've talked about that here at these meetings, about how detrimental unresolved conflict and bitterness, how that can fester in people's hearts. And a lot of times what happens is People were too afraid, too hesitant to talk about the issue that needed to be addressed. They let it fester, and eventually the relationship deteriorated, and they're still carrying around that baggage to this day. Approaches differ in bringing peace. You know, think about on one hand, you know, think about how Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy. I mean, so much of that letter is just, it's just relationship building. He does want to, you know, bring up some issues, but most of the time what he spends is just, he's thinking about him, he's remembering him fondly, he's talking about his mom and his grandmother and how cool they must have been, and he's got this fondness, and there's not a ton of tension there, and he's trying to, like, the way that he's, like, helping maintain the peace of their relationship is not really bringing up a bunch of stuff, not bringing up stuff front and center. Think about an opposite approach. Think about the way that Jesus restores Peter, right? He goes to him in John 21, and he starts, he immediately, what he does is he just brings up the most tense situation that those two had ever faced. I mean, they must have been thinking about it. He just brings it up right there. He goes right at it, and he presses him on it, and he raises the tension, and he asks, he had that trifold interaction, right? Imagine if he didn't talk about it. Think about that. What that would have been like for Peter. Every time you heard a rooster crow, you would have remembered how you failed God. Every time you warmed yourself around a fire, you would have realized, I denied the Lord and I wept bitterly in front of all of his enemies. Imagine if you had, like, just some horrendous fall into heinous sin, and every time you heard an alarm clock or walked into an air-conditioned building, that's the first thing that you thought about. That's what it would have been like if God didn't address, if he didn't raise the issue, if he didn't work through the tension, if he didn't insert some discomfort into that interaction. That's what Peter would have experienced for the rest of his life. But he does the opposite. Again, that's peacemaking through adding tension. And so how that looks and what that's going to take in the situations that we face is going to be different. But these verses help us get away from, I think, especially that live in peace with each other. When we just dissect it, we get away from kind of the false dichotomy, I think, that sometimes people have in their minds that, you know, to be peaceful is to, you know, to be harmonious is to kind of be like, you know, low interaction, low discipline, you know, kind of a approach, and that's kind of always the right move. You know, thinking that, you know, to be gracious is to be always lenient, to always not say anything, you know, just kind of step back and pray for the situation. That's a false dichotomy. That's not true. Real peacemaking, biblical peacemaking, leadership that adds appropriate amounts of tension sometimes has to go right at these issues, not just ignore them. He continues, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And again, here we have, this is a call to all members of the body of Christ, but this speaks doubly to us as leaders, right? On one hand, we should be doing the calls to all members at a high level. We should be doing this as a lifestyle. But then also, as leaders, we are called by God to create an ethos, to create a culture where everybody is doing this. Everybody is sold out on this. These are not just like vague ideas, but these become life-orienting principles that people are pursuing even at the expense of other priorities. So he says, first, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Yeah, this is actually a pretty good translation by the NIV. Idle and disruptive. Yeah, the word here is basically like unruly. And as we've probably experienced in different settings, you know, unruly people can be very passive. They're just stubborn. They don't do anything over long periods of time. We all have periods of inactivity. This has become an entrenched stubbornness as a lifestyle. And obviously that can do damage to people around them. People see this. Sometimes even the idol have influence, and there's an entropy there. Some unruly people are very disruptive. We've dealt with several situations in our sphere this past year where there's just kind of a very corrosive division that's fomented by people who are not idle. They are going out and souring people's opinions on leaders, and it's like that's serious business. some of these situations that eventually end up at the sphere level, I mean, we're spending dozens and dozens of hours putting out these fires. I mean, that deserves a warning. Again, the word here is that nuthateo. It means to come in and speak the truth with some intensity. This is the authority that we have, right? We're not speaking to issues about how people spend their time, something like that. What we're doing is we are speaking to the issues about what happens in the body of Christ. So idleness and disruption are both dangerous, and biblical leaders use a lot of tools. You know, I've mentioned a couple of times, like coming in with more heat and more intensity. Yeah, there's a lot of ways that we do that. I mean, you know, you can just sit down with somebody and rebuke them. That's obviously a biblical call for some situations. I get a lot of mileage out of, you know, positive and negative vision. Sometimes we just go into situations and we start asking questions. In some cases with disruption, with unruliness, people don't even understand that what they're doing is wrong. Or if they do understand it's wrong, they don't exactly understand the effects that it's having, and that's where we step in. There's a whole range, there's a wide toolkit that we need to have for each call, each command in this section. That's how biblical love works, right? There is no prescription for how things are supposed to go every time. We use discernment, we use prayer, we use counsel. We keep the good of the person front and center. We think about the good of the person. We think about the health of the groups that God has entrusted to us, the authority that he's given us to make a positive impact there. And so, yeah, the toolkit is wide. We're not going to talk about how to script every situation. That takes just a lot of discernment. Encourage the disheartened. Yeah, very important. Very important in our culture. We don't have to go through the stats. We've seen them in home churches and CTs about how many people are, for lack of a more sophisticated term, they're clinically disheartened. They're depressed. They're anxious. People just get down about ministry. They try and they fail. We've gone through a period of decline. Many of us have been in home churches that felt stuck. Co-leaders felt like the work they're doing in discipleship isn't bearing any fruit. There's a lot of people who can fit under the disheartened umbrella. And so we wade in. Literally, this is not parakaleo. This is not just the more general counseling word. This is literally to cheer up. Bring joy to these people. That's a command. Yes, they need it. This is important work for all leaders. Maybe this speaks to the, you know, the people more like me who need to kind of slow down and make sure that people are getting the help and the care that they need ultimately so they can achieve spiritual goals and be the kind of disciples that Jesus wants them to be. But this is crucial work. This is important work. No matter what phase of ministry we are serving in, this is crucially important. Help the weak. Yes. What does this look like? Yeah, assistance, access, resources. We provide opportunities. Again, when we talk about the weak, we're not talking about people who are unruly. These people are often just unseemly. These are the people who don't, for whatever reason, feel a little bit behind. They need assistance. Maybe they've fallen on a hard time financially. Maybe they have, you know, fallen on a hard time medically. Maybe they have experienced, you know, any sort of setbacks that just, they just feel a little bit like they're behind the eight ball, as it were. And we, as the body of Christ, we step in and offer a range of resources. We have stuff, you know, through the centralized, mission that we're doing here, but we also just take care of this, you know, person to person. Home churches step up and help people. That's awesome. This is a genuine marker of legitimate biblical faith to do this, to see that somebody is not, they're kind of getting left behind, and we don't want that because we move forward as a body of Christ. We move together as a unit, and so we help the weak, and ultimately, we be patient with everyone. Yeah, that's important to recognize. Yeah, it's not like, you know, the people who are good at counseling are the people who are patient, right? Whether we have to step in with a very strong word or we're offering assistance so that people can get back up and carry out the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do, we're always being patient. If I go in and I have to levy some discipline with a brother or sister in my home church, I'm not giving up on them. To give up on somebody would just be ignore the situation, to think that it's not even worth my time. Even if I have to go in with a little more oomph, I know that I love this person and I want to stick in with them as long as possible. I want them to come along for the long haul. I want them to bear fruit. And so we're patient with everyone. He continues, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's one of the things that sticks out about this passage, is the striving together. And sometimes we are going to weigh in with different approaches, but always there's this striving, there's this hand over fist. I am going to give everything to this mission, remembering that we are doing life-changing work, that God has somehow in his grace given us the opportunity to do something as valuable as care and impact the life of another human being. And not only are we doing that, but we are training people. We are letting people know that that invitation is not just for us as leaders, it's out there for them. And they can do it. And not only them, but they can train other people too. And there's a tension there that we maintain at a high level to make sure that people get the importance and the stakes of what's happening here. This is one of the questions that I started to mull over and people were asking as I was starting to lay out some of this burden that I had. You know, how do these calls factor into the idea of raising tension? So when we think about, you know, okay, warn the unruly. You know, when we think of tension, kind of the traditional sense, yeah, you're going to go in, somebody's obviously like doing some stuff that's over the line. We need to kind of raise the tension here. We need to come in with a little heat, as I've mentioned a few times. Okay, yeah. Well, what about the other things that Paul talks about? What about like encouraging the faint-hearted? What about, helping the weak? Is in what ways is that kind of like raising tension? I like to think of, so is it raising tension? Well, in the narrow sense of how some people think about that, no, if somebody's weak or disheartened, we're not going in there and like bringing the hammer down on that people. But that's kind of the more narrow understanding of what it looks like to raise a level of tension and maintain that for a home church. But in the other sense, it is kind of raising tension. It's holding a certain level of tension. Think about it like this. So we use life coaching in our sphere a lot. That's a great program. It's changing lives in so many functional ways. So when we put somebody on like the life coaching program, what I'm not saying is I'm not going in and we're like, I'm not rebuking this person for not having an intact family or knowing how to set up a bank account. That's insane. But there is a tension there. Because we're recognizing that where this person is right now, the things that they are suffering through, the things that they do not understand are going to hold them back from eventual spiritual goals. Not just one that I have pulled out of a hat, but ones that are clearly stated in Scripture. So there is a tension there. There's a discrepancy here between where they are and where they could be. Where they are right now and where they themselves want to be in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years. When I sit down and I just hang out with a brother who's going through like maybe some seasonal depression or maybe even something a little bit more serious. Like obviously I'm not like letting them know how that is. that's not the point. But there is a discrepancy even there because what you are feeling and what you are experiencing is one, not what God wants. He wants you to experience the joy, all these fruit of the Spirit. And so there's a discrepancy there that we work through and figure out how to master, and we connect the dots between what are the next steps for you to get through this, for you to learn, for you to achieve like skills or assistance so that you can go forward and make as many waves for God as he wants you to prepare and do those works that he has set out for you in advance to do. Powers, awesome on this. If you have it, this is a little bit fallen out of the rotation of books that I'm hearing people read, but this book is awesome. Definitely worth a revisit. He thinks about tension in a similar way. He says, ideally, enough tension should be present to motivate people to productive action, but not so much that their behavior becomes non-productive. For the life giver, that's the leader we want to be, the life-giving leader. Tension is generally produced by leading people to identify discrepancies between that which they possess and that which they would like to possess in the areas of knowledge, values, and skills. So there's a forward trajectory. Our job is to help people eliminate those discrepancies, those differentials between where they are and where God could have them. Now, again, what that takes, we'll look at that a second, is very different. You need that wide toolkit. But that is partly how we understand tension. We keep attention high so that people are motivated to bridge those gaps. Too much tension is usually the result of overt pressure or manipulation. Yeah, we don't want that. We'll talk about the effects of that. That's super bad. A healthy level of tension exists when people are actively identifying and solving the discrepancies in their lives. So when we hold like a level of tension here, we are not only helping, we are not only assisting, but the people God has entrusted to our care are becoming more and more motivated. They are self-starting to move in the direction that God wants. That's where we want our people to be. This is the judgment the life-giving leader must make. And this is one way that we figure out whether we are kind of dialing in the correct amount of tension. Are people growing or are they simply existing? If there's no tension, people are just gonna float. That's not what we want. Mike Sullivan describes leadership as entropy detection. That's good. We figure out where are things slowing down. It's not just that we are trying to manufacture growth on a man-centered timeline, but we do develop a sense as leaders, where is this breaking down? Where is this motivation? Where is this tension breaking down to the fact where that motivation is kind of leaking through the cracks, falling through the floorboards? So when we think about biblical tension, and this is kind of how I'm starting to think about it, It's not the same as intensity, right? We're not just talking about just always cranking up the heat on situations. That's much too narrow, though that sometimes is needed. It's not just simply a need for more periodic hard talks. The ones that even the more comfortable with tension, those leaders have fallen into that category. None of us like to have those talks, right? That's not what we're talking about. Not just have more rebukes. That's the wrong takeaway from what we're talking about here. We're not narrowly focused on polarizing someone. We're thinking about raising a healthy, motivating level of tension because we all have spiritual goals here. God has spiritual goals for our fellowship, and he has enlisted every one of us to do that, and we want to do that work. What about thinking about it like this? Tension is a goal-oriented baseline of momentum where everyone feels the expectation and motivation to grow, to play their part, to overcome obstacles and take ground. It would be seeing a positive future, helping everyone understand their part and reminding people how unsatisfying it would be to fall short of our full potential as individual disciples of Jesus or as a church planting movement. Yeah. This idea of tension is vision plus strategy. It's vision plus expectation. It's the mechanics of motivation. And we as leaders have a stewardship here where we need to maintain this level of tension in all of its different forms. As each individual situation arises and calls for something unique, we offer that tension into this situation. Sanders talks about, yes, we need a baseline level of this. Think about what's needed to just strum a guitar, right? The strings need to have a certain amount of tension between the two pegs in order for a sound to be made. If you've ever restrung a guitar and strummed it before it's actually in tune, when it's just sitting there, it's one of the worst sounds you can make. It just rattles against the wood, and it you need tension there or it doesn't work. Think about the idea of being kept at boiling point by the Holy Spirit. And we're not boiling over, right? We're not exhausting people, but we are keeping people fervent in serving the Lord. We have an opportunity to do that. We have a duty to maintain that. Here's some of the ways that looks, some of this toolkit that I've been mentioning. A lot of times we point out discrepancies. We paint the positive vision. We paint a negative vision. Yeah, what's it going to look like if you're working through this issue. I've got a guy in my group who's working through some significant issues with diligence. He's failing classes and he doesn't like it. He wants to change. And there's powerful vision there on both sides. Now I'm there. He knows that I'm with him. I love him. I'm caring for him. We're meeting every week. But there's also a tension that I have to infuse into this situation. And part of that includes the positive vision. What would it look like? It is you really are interested in this career. What's it going to look like with school in the rearview mirror? Successful degree, doing this cool job, providing for your family. It's going to be awesome. There's also the negative vision. You could not get a job or not get a degree, and you would come out probably a good amount in debt, and you have nothing to show for it. And you would be basically starting like from scratch with a less than ideal career. Now, I'm not threatening him, right? That's just painting the vision. That's just letting him know that there are stakes. And the stakes are pretty serious when we talk about the rest of our life. We provide opportunities. You know, when we go to, there's a position open for like a secondary ministry in our sphere, one of the things we do is we go to maybe a worker who's, you know, showing some promise, getting some stuff on wood on the ball in terms of ministry, and we provide an opportunity. That's in some ways introducing a healthy tension into that person's life because you're basically saying like, you're here, you have this level of influence, but you could actually increase that. God could use that. And that could pay dividends not in your own personal walk with the Lord, but also in the lives of many other people in both your college group and a high school group or a middle school group or a Bush group. We confront sin. Obviously, we ask questions. We remind people of their role. We present scripture, showing them that every part when is needed for the body of Christ to be built up. There's tension there. People forget. They can coast. There is that entropy that just seeps in without us knowing. We keep goals fresh. We set goals. We also talk about the achievement of goals. We encourage and we celebrate when God has given us a blessing of achieving a goal. We expose the world system for what it is. We just keep talking about that. We can never have too sharp of a critique of the cosmos. We need to understand that if we get sucked back into the world, if we give up what God has done here, what God is doing in our lives, that is basically getting sucked into a black hole. We tell stories. You know, you get a lot, when I was meeting with the old man, before LTC for many years, a lot of what he did was just tell stories. And you learn a lot about what not to do from those stories, man. He's just like, okay, I will not do that. I won't say that. I'll handle that situation differently. Yeah, there's tension there. That's one way to raise tension. Just don't go over there. It's an indirect way, but it can be pretty effective. We express our opinions. Yeah, sometimes that's the scariest thing for a home church leader to do is just tell people, well, here's what I think you should do. Don't be afraid of that. You're allowed to have an opinion about spiritual stuff. Everybody's got all these opinions that doesn't matter. And then it's like when we come to the stuff that does matter, it's like, well, here's how I'm going to vote on 14 ballot issues. I'm like, I don't care. Let's talk about real stuff, stuff that's going to matter in 100 years. That stuff's going to matter in eternity. Yeah, we explain our opinions. We also teach people that they can express their opinions and they don't man-please and just do what we say they should do, right? We're going to introduce tension. They have to navigate themselves. We train people to do that. We share resources with the downhearted and with the weak. We help those people. We revisit the stakes. We remind people of the eternal significance of what they're doing. And the choices that we make are going to reverberate for generations. We give and we take feedback. Yeah, we're open to feedback. We show people that there's a lot of, good. I'm interested in that. I'm interested in hearing about your thoughts here. And you should be doing that as well. All these tactics, we could talk all night about different tactics to raise and hold a biblical sense of tension. Well, how do we know whether a good thing is, there's too much of a good thing? Well, I guess too much or too little. A healthy tension, you get steady increased buy-in. I'm not talking about attendance. I'm talking about something higher than that. Not just that people are showing up. They get that something is happening here. They get that there's this background current, this background electrifying hum of what is going on here is very significant. It's worth making sacrifices for. You understand that people care about each other. They're being real with each other. They're helping each other achieve spiritual goals because that matters. And they want in. They want to start that process. They want in. They want to figure out, okay, well, what maybe could God have to do for me? Like, what maybe my role could be in this? Unhealthy tension? Decreasing participation. Yeah. Now, again, on the right side here, that can be too little tension or too much. Too much is just people, you know, the system has gotten way out of control. You know, you're getting into kind of that manipulation or domineering. It's the man-centered. I think that I can basically manufacture spiritual goals on my timeline according to my power. Again, we're not interested in that. And our people aren't going to be interested in that either. That's for sure. That system is going to slow down. Too little tension can do it too. If I don't believe that this is valuable, that when I show up to a home church meeting that something serious is getting done, I'm probably not going to show up. That's too little tension. We've adopted a laissez-faire style of leadership. It's the guitar before the tuning peg is turned to the correct amount. It just doesn't feel right. Yeah, excitement. That's so awesome. Just, you've had those meetings where it's just like, God, this room could ignite right now. That's so sweet. People are excited to be there. People are sharing their stories. They're getting the word open after the meeting. They're just having fun. They're laughing. They're staying late. And, you know, it's fun, but it's purposeful, passionate fun. We know that we're doing something here. Yes, this is so awesome. It's enjoyable. But we're sharing life. We're opening this home to strangers. People have never experienced anything like this. They get that sense that, whoa, God, you know, it's what God, Jesus said in the Gospels. It's just that they're going to know you. Are my disciples by the way that you love each other. It's right there. Too little tension, pessimism. Yeah, and again, that can happen because you've infused too much or too little tension. Pessimism, maybe, if you're coming in too hot all the time, maybe it's just that you're pessimistic because, yeah, I can't do anything right here. I thought I was chipping away at something, but it's not good enough for this leader. I've been in that. I've actually been corrected on that. I've gone too far this way. People got cynical. It was exhausting. I don't want to go there again. Too little tension, just as liable here. He's just like, I used to come here and I felt like I was doing something for God. Now I don't even know. You get cynical. That's when you get the naysaying. You know, stuff hasn't really worked. And then it's you adopt the ideological position that nothing's going to work, which is false. Yeah, just the eagerness to meet. And then there's just no expectancy. People just can't wait to get together when there's a healthy tension in a group because people want to grow. They don't want to be the same person. They want to be different. They want to be radically transformed. They want their family and their neighbors and their friends to see who they have become through the grace of God. The group with no tension, without that baseline of momentum and expectation, yeah, it's just falling flat. Healthy tension groups are dealing with issues. That's part of this. What Paul wrote, that was issues, right? Unruliness, the people needing help, the people who need to be cheered up and infused with some joy. Yeah, that's dealing with issues. That's going to those people, not just hanging out, not just keeping things at a superficial level. There's a tension there that I need to actually provide something here. When I come together and meet with people, I've got work that God wants me to do, and I'm going to help and speak into these situations. In the unhealthy tension group, there's just avoidance. There's just rabbit trails. People get distracted. They get into all this weird stuff. People aren't talking about the mission. They've kind of forgotten what it even is. Healthy tension, yeah, there's a caring environment. Yeah, that's that where that pastoral aspect and that missional aspect are united for achievement for God. People are being cared for. Not in just the abstract, we just want to get somebody back to level so they can kind of stay right there, but it's like we want to help people get enabled to the highest degree so they can go forward in the way God wants them. You know, on the other side, you're just going to see factions. You're going to see infighting. When you lose a sense of the mission, when leaders let that tension erode and vanish, What happens? Gossip, backbiting, the naysaying about events and the abstract becomes naysaying about individuals. People don't know what else to talk about, so they just argue, they bicker, infighting. Yeah, you have open, trusting communication. People can be honest. People know that I care about them, that I have expectations for the people in my home church, that I have goals. I pray about goals for you, and I want to play my part in achieving them, and I am also going to call you accountable to do your part. And likewise, people hold me accountable as well. In unhealthy tension, there's just calculated, guarded communication. People aren't close enough. They don't know what they're doing, even meeting together. Bad scene. We have to maintain tension. We have to maintain this expectant, godly, biblically-based vision for our groups where the stakes matter. And we have a responsibility to do that. And if we lose this, we are in serious trouble. This was some insight in an article from The Atlantic. It kind of paints the picture of where things go without tension. It's a little bit of a discussion about the book, The Great Dechurching. And one of his thesis statements here is that sometimes we feel like we're asking too much of people who come to church. And his statement is maybe we're not asking enough. Maybe there's not high enough level of tension. And this is what he has to say. For most Americans who were once a part of churches but have since left, the process of leaving was gradual, and in many cases, they didn't realize it was even happening until it already had. Whoa, that's terrifying. You know, we often think that we're going to lose people through a big, you know, knockdown, drag-out fight where they're going to storm out the door. It's kind of the opposite here. He's basically saying most people are losing it, and it's the scary part about it is sometimes the people that are leaving aren't even aware that that's happening. It's less like jumping off a cliff and more like driving down a slope, eventually realizing that you can no longer see the place you started from. And what he's describing in many ways a different church than what God has built at Dwell, and thank God for that. But in some ways, there's touch points here because the people that they talk about, you know, there's kind of like they sketch some people groups and kind of like some very narrow, you know, types of people who are leaving fellowship in this way. And it's a lot of the most difficult portions of our church where we are losing a lot of people too. Young families who get caught up in the mire of all these new responsibilities, and they do feel physically exhausted, and eventually just the need and the goals of church just kind of evaporate, and then they just realize, I used to go somewhere, and I don't anymore. We're seeing that. And he's basically saying, you know, people are afraid to kind of speak into those situations or do anything because you feel like you're asking too much, and what we needed to do was help these people recast their vision that they are believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, and they have a real important value to the fellowship. We can't just be walking so much on eggshells that we never talk about these things, that we're too afraid to infuse any tension into those situations. He says American churches have too often been content to function as a vaguely spiritual NGO, an organization of detached individuals who meet together for religious services that inspire them, provide practical life advice, or offer positive emotional experiences. Now, we don't do that. Most of the time, we're getting away from that. We don't believe that's what we're trying to provide people. But one of the ways, one of the reasons that we have avoided becoming a vaguely spiritual NGO is because we maintain a healthy form of tension. Because we preach and we live the fact that what we are doing matters and the choices of people in our home church matter, and we are going to speak into those situations however is needed, and we are going to help people and ourselves avoid a fate like this. May this never be. There we have it. One of the things that I think is important is how do we, you know, what I've been talking about is like we need to have a thirst for more, right? I want that. I have a thirst for more. I want the people around me to achieve greater spiritual grounds. But there's also the aspect where we have a contentedness, a biblical contentedness, and we're also called to be grateful. So how do we balance that? How do we strive, but also how do we maintain great gratitude? Here's something that's really important, because Paul says we need to offer different assistance to people in different situations. So how do we differentiate unruly, downhearted, or weak people? What kind of clues us into how we should help? And then I talked about some signs of healthy and unhealthy tension. What other signs would you see in groups with healthy tension? How about unhealthy tension, and why?
Well, Lord, we all feel a lot of tension because the Great Commission hasn't been accomplished yet. So yeah. We pray and ask.